You'll turn with me to Psalms 51 this morning. We're going to hear a few words from a man who wanted that to be the cry of his heart. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
Matthew chapter 23 is what we call for. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do were to be seen in them. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye all Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brothers. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdoms of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. He fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple, that sacrifices the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that is thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of men, Annas, coming, and have committed the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill up them then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I send you all these things. Thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, though ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We can say this 2,000 years after Jesus came with assurance. These were men sitting in front of him who, for all the distractions in their life, didn't recognize him yet. This morning we come to worship. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We've already heard about that a little bit this morning. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he sent us the Holy Spirit. And he inspired men to write down his word. And 2,000 years later, we have it before us, the word of God for you and I. And we know what he has done. And we know that he's coming again. And this morning, and when he returns, we can say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Because we have that hope. I so much appreciated Wayne's thought this morning. He actually used the chapter that I thought about using for the morning opening, or for the ingathering. Psalm 19. Because there's a lot of similarity there between Psalms 51 and Psalm 19. Granted, they were both by the same author, David. But they were outpourings of his heart from within a man that stumbled many times. and experience the grace of God, bringing him to repentance and a fresh appreciation for the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We had Matthew 18 read this morning, and a couple years ago we met over at the big building in New Franklin, Ruritan, and I talked out of Luke about some marks of a Pharisee heart. This is a similar parallel passage, and I'm not really going to look at the scribes and Pharisees this morning, but it's just something I came across as I was reading, and it's, I stand before you because I've been rebuked. And maybe I'll just say this, y'all don't scare me, but I have a concern this morning, a desire that what I share with you could be in the right spirit and you would hear it in that, not as me rebuking you. If the Lord has something to say to you, praise him. But there's just things here that have spoken to me, needs in my life, encouragements. And I want to share that encouragement with you as we look through just a couple verses in this passage. As we begin, I just want to show you two quick things, just to give you a picture of what we're going to be looking at. If you open your Bibles back to Matthew 23, we're really just going to be looking at verses 23 through maybe 26, 27. Maybe I'll just read them as we begin. You know, you say he's rebuking them for their misplaced focus. These were men who were looking for the kingdom of God, and over time their focus drifted into the things they did for the kingdom of God rather than watching for the one who was coming. And their hearts began to change as their focus shifted. And so he's speaking to them and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." He's turning them back to their heart, putting their eyes back to the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. He says, "These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And here's the verse that just struck me as I thought on it. You know, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, "You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of excess, extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them can be clean also." This is a Starbucks mocha double shot, wonderful drink. Sweet, tasty. If you've ever seen a advertisement for a Coke can with water dripping down it, cool and refreshing, that's what these are. It's got pretty pictures on it. It's nice color. We know that it has a good drink inside of it. But this mocha double shot I left in my van Friday a week ago when I got home from work with several swallows left. I was on the phone. I got distracted. And it stayed in my van. And you all know how hot it's been. I came back out Monday morning. I was in a hurry to get to work. It was humid. And I reached down and here's this can in the cup holder. Not thinking, it was still cool. I took a slug of it. Not a good idea. For all the appeal of the can, what was inside had curdled and soured and turned absolutely nasty. It looked good on the outside, but it needed replaced. What was inside had to be removed if it was ever to be used again, or it had no further purpose. Would any of you want to drink that after 3 or 4 days in a hot van? A milk product sitting there cooking? Would you recommend it to somebody else? Here, have a drink. They've had them before. They know they're tasty. But would you do that? Give that to someone? I give you one more analogy. Pretty teacup. Beautiful teacup. Delicate flowers. Nice shaped handle. Perfect ring so when you drink out of it, it doesn't spill out the sides. Somebody really put some craftsmanship and art into this. It looks good. But what's inside? What happens when you don't rinse out your cup? You leave it sit on the counter a couple days. It gets nasty. We leave our coffee grounds. We leave our leftover tea. In this case, it's just chocolate from this morning. But you can see how it looks on the inside, no matter how beautiful, how useful looking. it needs washed. Would you set this out on your coffee table? If you'd left your coffee in it for a week? Ladies, would you put it on the corner where it can be admired on top of a nice doily for people to see and come by and look into? Obviously not. So this morning, Jesus offers us an invitation to examine our hearts again. And that's what the Word of God does. Like Wayne mentioned, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Spirit. He speaks many ways, but He has left us with His guidance in life, that we're not floundering in the dark if we want to know the Lord's will. And so this morning, I'd just like to think of us from this little analogy of when Jesus talked to the Pharisees as cups, as vessels. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." 2 Timothy 2:21, talking about the things we shouldn't be involved in. He then tells Timothy, "If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use." And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the fact that each one of us is a vessel made by a master craftsman for His use. And He's made us special. He's made us each unique. He's made us beautiful in His eyes. And yet He gives us this option, this opportunity to be used. He's giving us a reminder that occasionally we have to look inside the cup. You know, He says, "You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside they're full of nasty things." They had a habit of washing their vessels in certain ways. And if you remember last time we talked there out of Luke, they had certain rituals. They'd have to wash their hands a certain way, use stone jars, wash the right hand, then the left, drip their fingers down a certain way. They understood the analogy He was using here. And even though we don't have some of those rituals, the lesson remains for us. These cups give a warning. What you and I can be like, both outside and inside. What we as a congregation can be like, outside and within. And this cup, this story, this lesson calls us to two things. It calls us to honesty and humility. If we're going to look in our cup and ask how we can be meet for the Master's use. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This morning we're speaking to redeemed people who can say, "Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord." But we're also speaking to people who have a daily need for feet washing. You remember we talked about that in the spring. We walk in the world. We get tempted. We stumble. And we have to come back to the foot of the cross and give it back to Him. So what is our calling, and how does this little lesson apply to us? As Jesus says, first, look inside. Clean the inside of the cup if we want to be used by Him. Just for the sake of time, I'd just like to go through 4 points. I'll try to be brief. One is the purpose of our cup. Again, thinking of us as cups made by the master craftsman. And we're going to be looking more at the inside than the outside, and we'll get to that in a minute. But what is the purpose of our cup? What is the contents of our cup? We'll talk about cleansing our cup and refilling it for His purpose. Do you want to be useful for the Lord this morning? Then we're going to take a look and ask ourselves, and if you're taking notes, you can write this at the top of your paper. What's inside my cup? First, cleanse first that which was within inside the cup, that the outside of them may be clean also. You know, there's this saying sometimes that if the heart is right, all is right. And a lot of times that statement is given to justify doing something else or to avoid accountability. Say, "Well, my heart's right, so everything else is okay." I think we know that's not true, in a sense. using that as a justification. And yet, Jesus is clear that we can look as good as we want on the outside. We can live good lives. We can follow him in many areas. But this same one, whose word is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart, says we have to look within first. Because whatever's within will affect the outside, not the other way around. So we're going to look at the purpose of our cup, the contents of our cup, cleansing it and refilling it in this little lesson, this invitation from Jesus to look in the cup. Each one of us is a unique cup created by the master craftsman, by God himself. And why? For what purpose? He added fine details to make each of us unique. Just like there's flowers and leaves and ferns on this. Filigree on the handle. He made each of you as you are. He made me as he desires me for his purpose. Just like the one who designed this cup. And what is that purpose? He made us for his glory. And sometimes that statement doesn't impress us like it should, or at least me. We grew up knowing that we're here for the glory of God. And yet, what is that? Are we impressed by the glory of God? Is that something that actually puts us on our knees as we read about men coming before the throne? Or hearing the voice of God and falling on their feet, on their face? Would the voice of God do that to you? Has it ever? But he made us for his glory. Isaiah 43:7, for everyone that is called by my name, I have created them for my glory. This is the Lord speaking. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And he makes us for others to do what? What do we do with a cup? To drink from it. He's designed us so that others can be blessed by what comes out of our cup. We're not here for ourselves. John 7:38 says, he that believes on me, out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water. He intends for he, the living water, to come out of you and I. And if you pour water in this can, which still has a little bit of nasty mocha in it, or in a dirty teacup, and you give it to someone, it's not much of a living water, is it? Jesus talks in a couple places about light and darkness not mixing, and holiness and sin. And he calls us to be clean and available. He makes us clean. But he says, will you be used by me? Or are you going to let other things land in your cup and fester? He created us for others to admire his skill. The one that made Adam out of the dust. The world out of nothing. Eve out of a bone from Adam's side. Each one of you from two other people. The Lord has done this. Is that impressive to you? And ultimately, he designed us, each of these vessels, for others to be drawn to him as well. That we might be restored to communion with him from that fallen Eden. Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men. And we all know this probably by heart, that they may see your good works and do what? As they see the water and the life that comes out of you and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of God is that men might see him through your cup and what flows out and I. So question number two, what's inside our cup? You know, he got pretty hard on these Pharisees, and with good reason. Their eyes had left the worship of the true God and focused more on just the things that were used to worship God. You know, there's a story back in Judges. God used Gideon, if you remember that story, to conquer the Midianites. He took him from tens of thousands down to 300 men, and they won a great victory. And at the end of it, they wanted to make Gideon king. And he said, no, he still had enough humility not to do that. He said, but just each one of you give me a gold earring from the men you killed. Soldiers got their pay from looting the enemy after they conquered them. And I forget how much they gave him, but it was a phenomenal sum of gold. And he took it and he made it into a holy garment called an ephod. And it's a sad end to that story because Gideon and his sons became caretakers of that holy garment there in their village. And it says eventually Israel went a-whoring after it. Gold is gold. There's nothing wrong with that. Holy garments are useful for the worship of God. But they let their heart turn to the thing rather than the craftsman. And so we have to ask, what's inside our cup? Does the Lord have a rebuke for us? Does he have a rebuke for me? As I went through this and I looked at things, I think he does. There's always something I need to give to him that I haven't yet. But maybe first, how does our cup get dirty as we think about what's in this thing? How did my beautiful teacup get nasty inside? I let it happen. I can't blame the devil. Yeah, there's temptation. But the devil never made you do it. He lets you do it. He invites you to do it. Whatever it is. To say it, to think it, to be it. To focus on it, to worship it. But he simply puts it before us. And we have the choice. And you know, I get tired. I get lazy. I get tempted and distracted by other things in life. I don't spend time in the Word as much as I should. There's life here. Wayne was right about that. We come here to hear the voice of God and to experience the life-giving power that can flow from Him to us. I start seeking security in things other than Him. Well, I can fix this. I can do that. I can be tough enough. I start judging you. Well, you're not doing it right. I've got it figured out. Well, that's a bad attitude he has. Well, why'd she say that? This is where God wants us. Then my heart continues to shift away. And my cup gets dirtier and dirtier because I don't let go of these things. But no matter what reason our cup is dirty inside, each one of us knows we have to look at our own hearts. Before you know it, we're good looking, beautiful Christian cups. A cup made by the master craftsman in all its glory. It's a wonderful thing God made. And it may even look like it's designed exactly for the purposes he intends. A good Christian cup. A good brethren cup. It's who we are. Anabaptist. It's not necessarily wrong. But it's the first thing we see sometimes. Okay. But we look inside. Into my heart. And you have to look into yours. Again, from what I said at the beginning. I'm not pointing fingers here. But I find the Lord says, look in your cup. There's things there that ought not to be for me. Maybe there is for you. If there's not, praise the Lord. If there is, let's put them at his feet together. But we have a good looking and utterly useless teacup. Nobody wants to drink out of that vessel when it's all me inside and not him. Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus had some other strong words. He says, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to come into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He says, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? People have heard the things we do. Good things, spiritual things. And in your name cast out devils. People have seen this. There's holiness here. They can see it. They see the flowers on the cup. Designed by the craftsman. Things he calls us to. And in your name done many wonderful works. And Jesus says that I'm going to profess I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What's in your cup? And why would Jesus respond this way to people that he has designed and that he desires only good for? There's another passage came up as I asked that question and I was studying through here. If you want to turn with there with me in your Bibles, Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And this is God speaking, essentially. The prophet speaking on his behalf. Proverbs 6:16, he starts and he says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, or actually seven are an abomination unto him. And I just want to stop there for a second because just like the word glory, the word abomination in our culture doesn't strike us like it would of the people in Jesus' day. They came out of a culture where there was a black and white vivid line between clean and unclean things. Holy things and unholy things. Today life seems a little grayer to us because there's so much deception around us. But when he says, these are an abomination to me, I just want to give you a picture to think about how something could be an abomination to God. Picture Jack Road out here. 100 degrees for the last week. A raccoon got hit out there last Sunday. And somehow he stayed on the middle line. Everybody's going around him and not hitting him. And by this morning, he swelled up to two or three times his size with his four little legs sticking up and his head cocked out and his eyes gone from the vultures. But he's huge. He's swollen. And you can smell him when you drive by. Now imagine going out stomping on that raccoon and releasing all that gas and nastiness. And we begin to understand when the Lord says this is a stench in my nostrils, this is an abomination, what he's talking about. God says, look in your cup, I smell raccoon. And I'm like, well, I don't smell anything because I don't want to. And I'm speaking for myself. It's easy to ignore or try to. But he says these seven things are an abomination. And again, he's calling us to an examination of our hearts. He says a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. I don't know that I'd spend a whole lot of time on each of these, but a proud look. What is that in your life? There's times I come to the conclusion I've got this right. And those people out there, just look at them. Look how they dress. Or those other Christians, they don't even look like Christians. Where's their mark of testimony? Or I'm doing this, and why can't that brother see this is what the Word of God calls us to? Oh, a poor guy. Or that sister, man, she needs to get her attitude in check. I can be right as rain and still wrong. There can be a proud look in my life. There has been at times. And God rebukes me. A lying tongue. Have we ever withheld information, told part of a story, presented something so it made me look a little better or not as bad at least? Or we just didn't tell the whole story so we could get something accomplished instead of going into the details that might change someone else's mind? The devil has dishonesty held out on a golden platter with sprinkles on it. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And before us this morning, we hold the discerner of the intents and thoughts of our heart. What's in my cup? What am I using to look in my cup? Hands that shed innocent blood. You know, Jesus said, if you hate your brother or sister, it's the same as murdering them. Nobody here's ever killed anybody, have you? That I know of. I don't think you have. But I go, well, I don't hate anybody. All right, what's hate? Is it anything more than severe dislike? Or judgment of another? Or looking at another teacup made by the master craftsman and saying, yeah, I don't like it. It doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't enhance my life or my pleasures. They rub me wrong. Hate's not always up there at the black end of the spectrum. Sometimes it's back in the gray sometimes. And my hands have shed innocent blood before. And Jesus says, look in your cup and bring it to the cross. A heart that devises wicked plans. None of us want to think of ourselves as wicked. But do we walk in integrity? Or do we try to manipulate things? Do we try to make sure that someone's on my side or someone else feels a certain way so we can get something done at work, in the church, in my home? Do I have to try to sneak things so my children will do what I want rather than just having a relationship? That goes with feet that are running swift to evil. You know, it says in the, John says that men will run to and fro. Knowledge is going to increase as the world gets worse. It's easy to talk to others about people. And really this goes into the next one, a false witness who speaks lies. But it's easy to talk about people rather than to them. It's human nature. It's on that golden platter with sprinkles too. But it's poison in the middle. And Jesus says, look in your cup. Do you smell raccoon? I wasn't sure I was going to mention this, but I think I will, just because we're here as a church family. Even with a few visitors, we're here as brothers and sisters. I'm raising my family here with you people. We're committed here with you. We want to grow together in the Lord together. We're a new conference. We've been here for, 12 years, give or take? I've heard a comment a few times. And I just say it because it's been public. Down in Virginia, other places, and here. Do you know what a straw man is? A straw man argument. It's when I have a certain position. And I say, well, there's people that feel like that, the other position. in order to bolster mine, in order to make me feel secure in where I am. And it's not necessarily true about them. But there's a statement that there are people who think that they're a new conference now and they say they don't have to do anything anymore. Well, we're a new conference, so we don't have to keep any rules. We're a new conference, we can do whatever we want. I've never heard somebody say that, actually, about themselves. Maybe you have. But as I look at each one of you here this morning, I don't think any of you believe it about yourself. We know that we have a calling and a purpose from the Master Craftsman. And that life isn't a free-for-all, but he calls us to holiness. And we'll talk about separation here in a little bit, just briefly. But we know that we're not in this for ourselves. And the only reason I bring that up is because we're here, we're growing together. I'm just speaking for myself as a young family, but I think I can speak for some of you. We want to grow together with each one of you as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, more in the image of Jesus. Together. And this last one says, one who sows discord among brethren. I've been guilty of that, talking about other people. You'll have to look in your own cup. But I plead with you. Lay that sort of nonsense down. Don't say that about each other. If you've got a concern, you go talk to somebody. We promised we would. But let's just not make vague statements about those people or those people. You're here with me. I'm here with you. Our families are here together. We can edify each other. And we can talk honestly about difficult things. But let's do them in a way that we build the Church of Jesus Christ together. Not wind up like 1 Corinthians when Paul says, well, some of you say that you're of Paul and you're of Apollos and you're of Peter. Well, I am of Jesus. We're all here with Jesus. And so he says, look in your cup. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not pointing fingers. This is something we all struggle with. Let's just be careful. You know, 1 Corinthians, it says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. We can be right, and yet very wrong. So Jesus, I think, gave this warning to these Pharisees and us, because sin separates us from our holy God, from the Master Craftsman and his purpose. It keeps us from fulfilling that purpose. So what's inside your cup? Third, cleaning the inside of the cup. Do you want your cup to be used for the craftsman's purpose? Honestly. What are you hoping to get out of it? Why do you serve the Lord? Is it just because it's the right thing to do and hopefully we stay out of hell? What has he done for you that prompts you to serve him? Is this just a barter? He gave me something, so I give back? Just like the glory of God, an abomination. There's a concept here that needs to blow our mind, that needs to put us on our face before a holy God, and it's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. And the change it can, and Lord willing, and hopefully has effected in each one of us here this morning that claimed his name. So if you want your cup to be used by the craftsman, change has to happen. I admit that for myself, my cup gets dirty. Really, yours does too, doesn't it? And it's not going to put itself in the sink. You know, really, the analogy in John 13, I think we talked about that in, April? Foot washing is a beautiful picture. Even though we sit here as redeemed saints before the Lord, and we walk in the world and we stumble, he's before us with a towel and a basin. He says, will you put your foot in? Will you hand me your cup so I can wipe out the inside? Matthew 23:26, first clean that which is inside the cup. I have a responsibility here. I'm sitting here, and Jesus is on his knees in front of me. Every day, or every evening when you take stock of your day. And he says, will you put your foot in? Will you hand me your cup? First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's more than just salvation. That's the things that I've been hanging on to today. And he says, will you put it in the basin? Will you let me wash it? And you know, we have that temptation like Peter, and I don't want to get too far off here. We're saying, well, okay, Lord, well, let's just scrub everything. Make sure everybody knows that I'm getting fully washed. At some point, it needs to be all about him. I'm not getting washed, so I'm continuing good. So people know that I'm where I ought to be. I need to be cleansed so people see him. And we read Psalm 51 this morning. I just want to read a couple verses out of there again. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." This is a man that just committed adultery and murder. And God spoke to him through Nathan the prophet. And David said, "I have sinned." David, a man after God's own heart, a man of God, could have been a woman of God, said, "Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness." Does your God have loving kindness? Do you actually believe that? Have you experienced it? "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." John 13, Jesus could have stayed sitting at the table, but he got up and got the basin. He doesn't have to slide it up to your feet today, but he chooses to. He says, "I still love you. I know what's in your cup. I smell raccoon." He says, "But I have the blood that cleanses from all sin. I have redeemed you and you are mine. Hand me your cup." So what's inside your cup? Finally, there's an empty cup. If we've let him wash it, if we've submitted to him, we've said, "Lord, take this from me. I've been wrong." What are we going to fill our cups with? There's another story Jesus told, and I didn't write down the analogy or the verse. But it talks about a man that had a demon taken out of him. And it says the demon went out and walked around the dry places and really didn't find any fun. So he got 7 more demons and he came back. And the end of that man was worse than his first. The principle applies here. If I'm going to clean out my cup, what am I going to put back in it? Am I just going to leave it sitting to collect more junk, dust, lint? I keep moving for time here, but I want to suggest to you just 5 principles this morning, 5 testimonies, if you will. I was reading through 1 Corinthians, and a couple of these stood out to me a while back, and I just made a list of them. And this is just a couple of them. The things of God. Because you're going to notice in the Word of God, and I think we just need to understand this, that he gives us ordinances and specific commands throughout the Word a few times. But most of the time, the Word speaks in principles. It says, be kind. One brother may just give someone a hug. Another sister may bring a casserole. A younger person may just forgive a slight they could hang on to. Every cup is unique, but every cup can be kind. There are far more principles than, not sure the word I'm looking for, but specifics in the Scripture. There are some, and they're part of our calling in our Christian life. But many things he leaves as principle. And he says, love one another. Don't sow discord. Be honest. And on and on. And all these he points us back to the mind of Christ, who chose not to exalt himself, but to point to the Father. And Peter says, let that mind be in you that was in him. Does that matter to you? Is that a goal of yours? To be more like Jesus? So I just want to look at 5 testimonies briefly, 5 principles. The principle of expediency, the principle of enslavement, the principle of edification, the principle of exaltation, and the principle of evangelism. Again, expediency, enslavement, edification, exaltation, and evangelism. There's not going to be a test here. I just want to share a couple thoughts from each of these. The first one is expediency. What moves me upward? That's really the question. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Expedient means to move towards a destination, to bring something towards a goal. And we have 2 questions. Is it lawful and is it expedient? Every decision and every activity moves us towards or away from the Lord. Every interaction we have with someone else, or every time someone sees us do something, say something, be something, it moves them towards the Lord or away. And is there any word from God on the matter? We think about lawful. Either positive or negative. Do we turn to the Word first when there's a question? I know I've hit that before, but I don't think we can ever hit that enough. God speaks, and he has given us his Word. What's 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in being like the Lord. Do we turn there? Wayne pointed us there this morning. We can't afford to let go of that. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that the Word of God is here, it is alive, and it is powerful, and He will speak to you through it. I could talk all day, and that's really what matters, is that Jesus Christ will speak to you, and He calls you to follow, and He's given you His Word. You know, what's our goal in that? As we think about what's expedient. Philippians 3 says, verse 13 through 15, I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a calling. Jesus says, come, follow me. And Peter, he says, as I am holy, be holy. Be separate, but know for what purpose. Be separate for the glory of God, to draw men that they might be saved. So is my goal to draw others and myself closer to the Lord, evident in my life. And I again ask, what's in my cup? The second principle, there's a testimony of enslavement. And I hope I'm not getting too far afield here. I'm trying to keep it simple. There's just these five things that, as we think about what the Lord could call us to. The principle of enslavement says, who or what am I subject to? 1 Corinthians 6:12, the second half of the verse says this, all things are lawful for me. Again, freedom in Christ. But I will not be brought under the power of any. To be brought under the power of means to be enslaved. You know, in the past we were slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to Christ. Ephesians 2, just to give you a picture of that. Verses 1 through 3 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were the raccoon. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But the next verse goes on, and now being slaves to Christ, he says, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love. Remember the why question? For his great love wherewith he loved us. Have you felt that? Have you experienced that? Do you know what that is? Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. Again, Romans 6:16, our past, to whom you yield yourself servants. The word is doulos. It means slaves, not servants. To obey his servants, his slaves you are. That's where we were, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he goes, you go back to verse 14 there. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you know what you are and do you know what you used to be? Because he's transforming you. He's made you. The master craftsman has a purpose for you. And he says, know who you are. Look within your cup. Consider my purpose. Bring your feet to the basin. I have more for you to do. So the principle of enslavement is anything outside of Jesus that controls my life. Anything outside the Word of God is a sin. There's no neutrality here. Matthew 12, verse 30. He that's not with me is against me. There's no middle ground with Jesus. You're on board or you're not. You are in a relationship. You are listening for His voice. You understand when He says, this is an abomination to me, that you're like, I want to step back and stand by you, Lord. That may look different in each life, but it's a real thing. So I don't know what controls you, what habit, what activity, what motive you need to consider, what pursuit has you enslaved. But is your enslavement to Jesus Christ evident in your life? What's in your cup? Number three, and then just two more. The principle of edification. What about the other guy? 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 29. I guess I'll just read all five of those verses. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. And he goes on here and he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, whatever sold in the shambles, in the market, that he asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that believe not bid you to go to a feast, I'll explain the context here in a second, and you be disposed to go, whatever set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man says to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, this meat, eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. My kids like to play chess. My children don't like to lose. I don't either. But there are times I've played with my boys, and I will back them into a corner and I have them in check. That means where they have to move or lose the game if you don't play chess. And I can beat them in one move. That may change someday. But for now, I can beat them easily. But I make the choice to move back away from there. A little willing ignorance, if you will. Because I want them to learn. Not just the game, but the joy of working together and being patient with each other and having good attitudes. Being good winners as much as good losers. Because like I said before, we can be very right and yet very wrong. And it's a picture of how to treat each other in the body. Am I willing to give up my own rights, my own preferences for you? Edify means to build up. That's that testimony, that principle of edification. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I engage in, again, and there's a pattern here, I know. Building somebody up or tearing them down. And every conversation, every relationship, every activity needs to be judged by the same principle. Is this going to make us stronger in the Lord? Or is it weakening somebody's walk? Do the things I do help us to grow in Him? And just the context of that passage. Corinth was a pagan society. They had lots of temples and idols. And a shepherd or somebody bring in his sheep or his goat or somebody bring a cow. They bring it to the temple and be sacrificed on that altar to that idol. Part of the meat. The priest would give the rest of the meat back to that man. It would take it down to the butcher, who would buy it, and he'd sell it again for a good price to the locals. This is the meat that Paul's talking about not eating because it's been sacrificed to idols. Some Christians had no trouble with that. They knew an idol was nothing. It's just wood. It's just stone. The things we do are just things. The issue there was the heart and the recognition that God alone has power. But others struggled, whether the Jewish people who had been raised with the concept of abomination, even if they were coming into Christ and knew there was freedom, or the Gentiles who had always worshipped idols and were still stepping away from even just that sense of pressure that this was an idolatrous thing they shouldn't touch. And Paul gives them another principle by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8 through 13, he said, meat doesn't commend us to God. He says, neither if we eat are we the better, or if we don't eat are we the worse. He says, but take heed, unless your liberty becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man sees you, you who have knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, won't the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through your knowledge the weak brother may perish for whom Christ died? He says, but when you so sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I won't eat any flesh while the world stands, lest I cause my brother to offend. Not an ironclad rule. You can still engage in something with a clear conscience. Because idols are nothing but wood and stone. Meat is just meat. Paul quotes Psalm 24 there. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And all he's saying is the cow is God's when it was on the hoof, and the cow is God's when it's on the barbecue. An idol's just an idea. There's nothing there that actually has a possession. This is meat in God's creation, and you can eat it knowing that. Again, the issue wasn't meat. It was weak consciences that needed to grow, and clear consciences that needed to be patient with their brother and sister. So what's that look like in our cup? Paul's saying, avoid doing things you know are going to cause someone to stumble, to fall into sin. He says, if I know, this isn't a hypothetical, well, 10 years down the road, somebody may fall into gluttony because I went to a restaurant today. He's saying, if you know a brother that struggles with spending money he doesn't have, or eating out when he has a problem with gluttony, or still has a tender conscience that Christians shouldn't eat out, and he would do it but still feel guilty about it, then you shouldn't. It's easy to make a blanket covering for things that don't exist. The point here, Paul says, know your brother and sister. Well enough that you know what's going to make them stumble. Do we? You know, the only way really that this can happen, honesty with our own conscience, intimacy, you know, with brothers and sisters, relationships that I know what your struggle is, so I can stay away from it for your sake and be willing to do that in charity. The actual willingness to not push something when I know you struggle with it. Philippians 2:3-4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So the question is not, will it hurt me? But rather, is it going to hurt others? I just want to say one more thing there within that edification concept. That word offense, I think we need to understand this if we're going to apply the scripture. In 2002, we talk about offense and offending people. In the sense of bothering somebody by our action or doing something that someone else disagrees with or just dislikes. Paul's not talking about that. And we need to take this seriously. It's a reference. It's the Greek word scandalizo. It's a reference to causing someone else to sin. We can disagree and get along. We can do things that we don't always agree that the other should do. And we can bear with each other. But when we start doing something or being a certain way or pushing something that makes another brother stumble or another sister fall into sin, we need to step back and say, what's in my cup? And that's just a reminder I've needed of late. If it'll help you, praise the Lord. Romans 14:19 says, let us follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So what's in your cup? The last two, the principle of exaltation and the principle of evangelism. What about the Lord? Exaltation. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's easy to forget when I get busy, distracted, frustrated, or even proud of myself that I'm doing the right thing. Even if nobody's around, but heaven is still watching. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's not just a comfort promise. That's the Holy Spirit is still with you and he sees what you're doing. And the only reason that wouldn't bother me is if I don't have enough of a grasp of the reality of his presence. If I don't have a sense that the Holy Spirit is there with me as I make my choices, it means I'm not connecting with him as I should. I say that for myself. Take it where you will. But in this idea of exalting the Lord, there are others watching. There are others being influenced. And honestly, it's not so much where you go. It's not so much what we wear. Not so much, I guess I'll shoot an elephant. We took the steeple off this week. That's okay. There was a concern that we have a more Anabaptist looking church. I'm okay sitting under a church like this. But people meet you and I. They'll drive by once or twice. But they're going to talk to you in town. They're going to come to your house. They're going to meet you at the cashier. That's where they're going to experience what's in your cup. It's just a good reminder for each of us. Really, we blend in this county far more than we think. Because we look like half of the county. We drive cars like half of the county. We have a church that looks like half of the county. These aren't necessarily wrong. But those are on the outside of the cup. At some point, people need to know what's inside. Is the living water going to come flowing out? And I guess since I went there, I'll just say this. If you're hearing me say that it's wrong to have a conviction on how you dress, or that it's wrong to be conscientious of the message that your church building or what you drive gives to the community, I'm not saying that. Please don't miss the point. The Christian is called to separation from the world. Without question. Romans 12, you know, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's a reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 4 says, James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. This is the word of God. We're not losing sight of that. We dare not. 1 Peter 15:1, 15 through 16. He which called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be separate, but know your purpose. Let it be guided and cleansed and washed by the basin of Jesus Christ every day. Let them see him. If the inside of our cup is not bringing forth living water, we need to look in it. There's one other thing there, John 15, Jesus uses the analogy of bearing fruit. And we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The word there is to bear, to carry for. We're connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. We're carrying his fruit. We're passing on his living water. Or we're not. Everything we do and say honors or dishonors the Lord. Every conversation, every habit, every purchase, every relationship, every vacation, every business deal, anything you watch, anything you listen to, the way you speak to someone in town, the way you speak about each other, to each other, is the Lord exalted. Because if he's not, it's not just that he's not. He's dishonored. And that just really struck me in my conversations. And for any of us, it's easy to get casual. But there's not a neutrality when it comes to exalting the Lord. Philippians 1:27 says, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. That whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So is there a testimony of exaltation in your cup? And lastly, and I apologize for the time, the principle of evangelism, the testimony there. What about the lost? 1 Corinthians 10:32 through 33. Giving none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, neither to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. And I would love to hear one of you brothers share on that sometime, what it means to be all things to all men in this context of evangelism. We don't have time this morning. He says, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. This is God's messenger who wrote half the New Testament. His great concern was the salvation of souls. What is ours? Do my words move men toward God or away from him? My actions, my attitudes. You remember when Jesus cured the man with the demon at Gadara? The man said, I want to go with you, Lord. He said, you know what? Go home and do this. Mark 5:19, go and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What has God done for you? And why should I want to experience it too? Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. What has God given you? And why should I be interested in it? When people see things coming out of our cup, is there a testimony of evangelism? Right along with that testimony of exalting the Lord. So in conclusion, we began with Ephesians 2:10, and I'll leave you with it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Like the mocha, like the teacup, the master craftsman made us for a purpose to bear testimonies of him and to bring more people to him. Just like the men in Matthew 23, they were cups made by him as well. You know, we see some of them turn to him later. They turn their hearts back in the direction they needed to be. So just when we think we're right, or at least for me, he comes and he challenges me again. And he says, look in your cup. He leaves me with two questions. What is in my cup? And what will I do with it? So I leave you with those couple verses also from Psalm 51. The heart of a man who wanted a clean cup before God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalms 51:10 through 13. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit, and then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Do you see those five principles within that? The Word of God calls us to ask what is within our cup, and really, it's his cup. Let's never lose sight of that. God bless you.